Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Bible says not to trust in uncertain riches. That's a great way to describe riches, uncertain. Because you can be rich today and in the poorhouse tomorrow. But again, all of this comes back to this word from the Lord, not to labor for the things that perish. It's not wrong to have money. We need money. It's not wrong to be wealthy, but it is wrong to put your trust in those things. And it is wrong to spend your life consumed with those things.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 6, verses 1 through 40, in a message titled, Laboring for the Food That Does Not Perish. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
You see, the Lord will reduce us. He will bring us to a place where our resources are exhausted, where our abilities are exhausted, where we can no longer figure out what to do. And He'll bring us to that place of just saying, Lord, You've got to help. And that's when He steps in. And that's when He works. Don't be afraid of loss. Don't be afraid of deprivation. Don't be afraid of weakness or those kinds of things. Those are all of the things that in our culture we're deathly afraid of. And we do everything in our power to avoid ever getting ourselves in that kind of a circumstance because we've been taught to depend on ourselves. We've been taught to be self-sufficient. But the self-sufficient person is the person who misses much of what God wants to do in their life. And so here we have before us in the story, we have an absolutely impossible situation. And yet Jesus meets the need. And this so boggled the minds of these men that each one of them wrote about it. They were so stunned and moved by this great miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. We always tend to think that somehow God needs us. You know, I was talking to a friend this past week, and we're talking about how God often will reduce us. I've known people over the years who have been wealthy, well-to-do, taken care of, secured for the future. And I know people who have, you know, sort of looked at that and said, all right, I'm going to serve the Lord. I've got this nest egg over here. This is going to cover my expenses. I don't have to take anything from the church. I can be completely self-sufficient and independent. And, you know, that's the plan. That's the strategy. That's how we're going to move into the future. And I have seen over and over again, God just dry that thing up quicker than you could bat an eye. And you think, what happened? But Lord, I had all this security. I was going to serve You, and I wasn't going to have to worry about anything. I wasn't going to have to worry about resources or funds or any of that. I had it all taken care of. But you see, what that generates is an independence. God doesn't want you to be independent of Him. Now, we think independence is a virtue. And we teach our children and we, you know, grow up in this culture thinking, you know, be an independent person, take care of yourself and all of that. And of course, in life here, there is obviously a place for that. But in God's economy, it's a different thing. God wants us trusting in Him. He wants us clinging to Him. He wants us depending on Him. And the whole Bible is full of illustrations, stories, principles. Really, so many of them leading to that very conclusion. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. When you come to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of God. That's where God steps in. And that is one of the great lessons of this miracle. And notice that the men, when they had seen the sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." This blew their minds, to put it in the current vernacular. They were just blown away. And they knew this is the prophet. There's no other explanation for how this could be done. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, this event, this miracle, this got the people so excited. And they began to strategize that they were going to take Jesus and they were going to promote him to the throne. Jesus, knowing that, he is going to prevent that from happening. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, it's interesting. In the other Gospels, particularly in Matthew and Mark, they record this, and they say that Jesus walking on the water was intentional because these guys did not initially get the message of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. They were astounded, but just the reality of what was going on didn't sink in. And so Jesus comes walking to them on the sea, and they're frightened by that. But the other gospel writers tell us that he did that intentionally because they hadn't really got the message that he was wanting to communicate through the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. And so he takes it a step further. What he's really obviously seeking to show these men is that he is the Lord. He is the sovereign. He is the all-powerful one. That all power in heaven and earth are given to him. He's wanting to drive that reality home to them. Because, of course, when he sends them out, ultimately, they're going to need to know that. We need to know that. We need to know that. If we're going to step out and serve the Lord, we need to know that he is the Lord. He is the all-powerful one. He is the one who stretched out the heavens. He's the one who formed the earth. He's the one who has power over all things. He's the one who's able to enable us. He's the one who's able to sustain us. All those things. You know, our problem so often is we're so locked into the help of man and to looking to men. And we see it a lot of times in the ministry. We see people who, you know, they've got great vision and plans, and they, you know, they're believing God to do a great work, and then they're looking for some man to finance it. Hey, if God's leading you to do a great work, believe me, he can finance it. He can take care of it. He can provide for it. He might use a person to do it, but again, it's going to be in such a way that you know that it had to be God to get this stingy old guy to cough up the dough for this venture of faith, you know. But we just have this tendency as people to constantly look to men for help and to rely upon men. And in as much as we do that, a lot of times we deprive ourselves of that blessing that God wants to give us and that assurance that he's with us. When I have come, you know, oftentimes people will come to me and they'll tell me the vision that God's given them. They're going to go out and they're going to do this and that. And I'll just encourage them and say, you trust the Lord, because when you get out there in the thick of it, the fact that God has met you and provided for you is going to be encouragement to you when you are tempted to be discouraged. You know, a lot of times if we are the ones who are going to finance the way for a person or something like that, when the going gets tough, they don't have any real confidence that God sent them out in the first place. It was these guys over here that sent them out. But when you know that God has called you or sent you and he's confirmed it because he's done something that is humanly unexplainable, when you meet those obstacles, when you come against those difficulties, when those tough times arise, you can say, you know, it's all right. It doesn't matter, because I know the Lord called me to this and I know he's going to get us through it. He's going to provide. He's going to take care of it. We've got to learn to trust in the Lord and not in men. And you know, the way that God will ultimately teach us that is he'll just put us in situations where men are unable to help us, where there is no human help that's available to us, where all of the resources from the human standpoint are exhausted. There's nothing anybody can do. But that's when God so often takes up the cause. And so Jesus walking on the sea to them. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Oh my. Lord, when did you get here? We've been waiting for you. This is so great. We're so excited to see you. We're your followers. We want to be your disciples. That's implied. That's the attitude. But Jesus sees through it. And he says, "You seek me not because of the signs." Sadly. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you're not seeking me for the right reason. You're not seeking me for a spiritual reason. You're seeking me for the fact that you ate the loaves. You're seeking me to satisfy your physical need. You're not seeking me primarily for your spiritual need. And that still happens today. And there are people who, they're coming to the Lord not because they see the spiritual value in coming to him, but because they've got some other situation going on in their life and they want the Lord to fix it. And oh, how many times have we seen this? A guy treats his wife like trash for years, and finally she just says, "I'm finished." You know, he's been in and out of church, but never made any serious commitment. And, you know, finally she says, "It's over. I'm through. I can't do it anymore." And man, the guy is, you know, he's camping here at the church. You can't get him to leave. And, "Oh, I want to seek the Lord. And here I am." And, but you know, underneath, it's really, "I got to get my wife back. You know, I can't really do laundry. I'm not really a good cook. You know, she was so great and now she's gone and I've blown it. And can Jesus help me get her back?" You seek me not because you saw the signs. You see, that's what's happening. Or people come, you know, they're in a crisis of some sort. They're on the verge of filing bankruptcy and they come. "Well, you know, I'm in this crisis and the Lord can help me, right? He can sort out my bills, right?" You know, the Lord certainly puts marriages back together and he certainly helps people out, but he helps those who come to him for the right reason. And oftentimes when people come, you know, we have to tell them, I've told many a man, "Look, your wife might never come back to you. That is not really the point. The point is you need to get right with God." And that's what Jesus is bringing to the attention of the people here. They were seeking him, but not because of the signs, but because they ate the loaves and were filled. And now listen to what he says. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Oh, they were laboring. They traveled that great distance. Oh, whew, whoa, we're worn out. Oh, Jesus, it's great to see you. Boy, where's the food? Don't labor for the food that perishes. This is what man occupies himself with in this world, laboring for the food that perishes. People spend their lives laboring for things that will eventually perish, that will ultimately perish. Never considering, thinking about the reality that this stuff is just stuff and it's going to stay behind when I go. And Jesus, he communicated this message in so many different ways. Remember, he said at one point, he said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's the same idea. Laboring for the food that perishes, gaining the whole world. What if you could become the ruler of the whole world? But when you die, you lost your soul. You would have been king for a day. But then you've got eternity to pay. And any thinking person, you weigh those two things out, you think, oh, this is a bad deal. Not laboring for the food that perishes. And we, of course, we have to live in this world. We have to provide for ourselves, for our families, and things like that. The Bible tells us to do that. But it always reminds us that that's not to be the priority. That's not to be the thing that consumes life, because that's the tendency. And Jesus said it again in another place. He said the Gentiles, using that term in a general sense to refer to those who don't know the Lord, those who don't believe. He said they seek after what shall I eat and what shall I wear and how shall I be sheltered and covered and provided for. Those are the things that Gentiles seek after. Those are the things that their lives are preoccupied with. What are they doing? They're laboring for the food that perishes. But Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because your Father knows the things you need. And so what are we to do? We are to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to labor for the things of the kingdom, knowing that God will take care of those other things. And it goes back to that word from the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things being added to us, not laboring for the food that perishes, not spending our life's energy on things that are just going to vanish, grow old, not storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, as Jesus said, but storing up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. You know, we have to think beyond the moment, because we tend to only think about, you know, our current situation. But we need to remember the past and we need to think about the future. And you know, in our history, in the past, there can be at times calamity, economic calamity, to such an extent that overnight, everybody is in the same boat, financially speaking, and everybody's poverty stricken. The Bible says not to trust in uncertain riches. That's a great way to describe riches, uncertain. Because you can be rich today and in the poorhouse tomorrow. But again, all of this comes back to this word from the Lord, not to labor for the things that perish. It's not wrong to have money. We need money. It's not wrong to be wealthy, but it is wrong to put your trust in those things. And it is wrong to spend your life consumed with those things. And as Paul says there in his word to Timothy, tell those who are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to all men richly. You see, that's the thing. We're to be trusting in God, not laboring for the food that perishes. They said to him, they didn't like this. You can see by their response. They didn't like the way Jesus greeted them. They were so excited. Lord, we've been looking for you. Oh, it's great to see you. And Jesus, you know, he shoots straight with them. You're not seeking me for the right reasons. They didn't like that. So they said, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They're wanting to work for God. Okay, we were wrong about this, so what are you telling us? What are we supposed to do? Jesus said, this is what you're supposed to do. You're to believe in him whom he sent. You're to believe in him. You're to embrace him. You're to submit to him. You're to put him at the center of your life. Well, they didn't like that either. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? So they were astounded by the miracle until Jesus showed them that their hearts weren't right. And now they're upset and they're challenging him. Okay, you're telling us this. Well, give us a sign. What about the sign he had just given? They've already forgotten that. Just shows where their hearts were really at. And then they said to him, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what they're doing right now is they're saying basically, oh, you think you're something? You think that miracle you did was something? Well, our fathers ate manna in the desert for 40 years. You just fed people for one afternoon. Let's see if you could feed them for a whole generation. And they're making a comparison. Of course, the leaders would always go back and lean on Moses, wouldn't they? They would always go back and say, we're Moses' disciple. And that's really what they're doing right here. Saying, aha, you think this is a great sign? Well, Moses, he fed our fathers for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus responded and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Of course, it wasn't Moses who fed the children of Israel, was it? It was God. But they had lost sight of that. But Jesus says, my Father gives you the true bread, which comes from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Cheryl, you like devotionals. I do as well. And there's somebody that you love very much who wrote a devotional.
Would that be my father, Chuck Smith?
That would be him, yes.
I knew it. And that would be Wisdom for Today. You know, there's a great story about that devotional too. Brian, maybe you remember when we were doing Pastor's Perspective together, and somebody was asking me for a devotional that they'd recommend. And I started to recommend John Corson's because it was a devotional for her husband. And all of a sudden, we heard kind of a knock on the door, and we looked over, and there was my dad. And he was signaling something to me.
Yeah.
And then he opened the door, and he said, Cheryl.
He was reminding you that he had written
a
devotional.
That's right.
Yes.
And so, of course, without further ado, we said, wait, get Wisdom for Today.
Yeah.
It's a great devotional.
Yeah.
It really is.
And it's just a brief paragraph for each day, imparting wisdom from God's Word.
That's right.
Thanks, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the book Wisdom for Today by Chuck Smith by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of Wisdom for Today, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Wisdom for Today devotional by Pastor Chuck that is sure to be one of your all-time devotional favorites. And it's also an excellent guide for reading the Bible in 1 year. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.